Welcome to Journey Through the Word, a teaching ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. Today, Bill Goodrich, pastor of Horizon Christian Fellowship, continues his teaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book through the Bible in this edition of Journey Through the Word.
Chapter 38 of Genesis. This chapter is a very interesting chapter. When you approach it, if you guys are like me, I look at this and I think of all the things God could put in the Bible. This there. Why is this chapter there? Because it's weird in many ways. What I mean by weird is it doesn't hold back anything. It's right in there and it doesn't seem to flow. As we know, we finished in chapter 37 and Joseph dreams of greatness. And in the midst, before we go to chapter 39 and onward, there is this parenthetical thought that is very interesting. So we're going to look at it, and it's just an amazing. We'll look at this, and Lord willing, we'll get into chapter 39, where Joseph becomes a slave in Egypt too. But beginning in verse 1, it says, "It came to pass at that time that Judah departed from his brothers." Now, underline that. There's a danger. The Holy Spirit puts everything in Scripture for a purpose. And he moves away from his place of protection. He moves away from his the place that God has him there because he has an interest in the world. Something's going on, and it's Judah. And as we know, Judah will be the one the Messiah will come through. And that's why part of the reason it's interesting here. So he departs from his brothers. And it's a strong word that's used there. He departs. And he visits a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And it's interesting, watch this guy as we go through here. This guy is a Gentile, and he is there. And it looks like, as you study this, Judah goes into partnership with him. Now, we know, even today, it's very, very, very important that we be equally yoked. We know that inside of marriage, and I believe definitely when we go into business with somebody, we want to be equally yoked if we make decisions and we're taking on partners in a partnership and all of that. Ron, you deal with businessmen all the time, and imagine you see this and that and everything, and probably would bring validity to that truth. It's important who you link yourself with, because many things. So he links himself here with this individual, and then verse 2, it says, "And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he married her and went in to her." Now, I love Scripture. It doesn't hold, it just doesn't hold back. You know, he has intercourse. You know, that's what he's saying. If you guys can't figure that out, I'll help you a little bit with that one. Okay. You know, in that sense. Okay. And this is totally where he's not supposed to be. And it's interesting. I don't know why, but again, almost as important as what God puts in Scripture can be what is not in Scripture. She's not named. Nowhere in this chapter is she named. We don't know anything about her except that he visited saw a daughter of a certain Canaanite. Now, he wasn't supposed to go there because he was to stay there in the family. It was supposed to be Jew with Jew and in the what God had planned for the nation of Israel, and he's going another direction. And so she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name which means watching. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan, which means strong. And she conceived yet again and bore a son, and she called his name Shelah. Now, isn't that awful? It is. It's a long E. Can you imagine that poor guy? Shelah. There. I know in the Hebrew it's a little different, but anyway. He was at Chizib when she bore him. So this is a picture of your fertile Myrtle, okay? You know, she has all these kids and she's right there and this whole thing is going on. And he is outside of where he needs to be. Keep that in mind as we go through this story here. Then Judah took a wife for his firstborn, and her name was Tamar, which means palm tree. But Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. I just, you know, it's there in Scripture. The Holy Spirit put it there. He wanted to define what God did to this guy's life. Now, one might say, isn't that awful unfair? Well, we don't know what was going on in this man's life, but more than likely, he's the son of Judah. Keep in mind, there's a genealogy. There's the Jews that should be with the Jews. And more than likely, he gets involved probably with Canaanite idolatry. We don't know. That's just an assumption, but I think it's a strong assumption because of the justice that God brings upon his life. And so Judah said to Onan, go in to your mother or your brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir to your children. Now, we won't go there, but if we went to Genesis chapter 20 or Deuteronomy 25 verses 5 through 10, you want to see where this is put into Scripture. And so this is something that was to be done. So that lineage could continue, that family can continue, and then there would be children that would come forth from this man who had died childless that we see here. And so Judah turned to Onan, go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir to your brother. But Onan knew that the heir would not be his. The first one wouldn't be his. It would be there named after his brother. And it came to pass when he went in to his brother's wife, that's Tamar, obviously, that he emitted on the ground, lest he should give an heir to his brother. Now, this is the Holy Scripture, okay? This is the Bible. And again, I just think, interesting, you know? I mean, don't you find that interesting, put there by the Holy Spirit? Because it's important that we understand some things, okay? We'll move on from there, then we'll go a little further. Then, verse 10, the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore God killed him. Again, two guys down, you know? God came in and he was brought to the point of death. God is serious about certain things. I thank the Lord we're on this side of grace. Anybody else? We will reap what we sow. It's important that we understand that. But I thank the Lord for grace, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. But here it is in Scripture. We have to respond to it. We have to see what God does. We have to back up and remember. See, when a person looks at the Scripture, I've met people that cannot approach God, do not want anything to do with God because of the Old Testament. Because there's some interesting things in Scripture. I mean, it's right here. God killed him. Well, if God's a God of love, why do you see this in Scripture? And so many other things that you see and all that. But all that I know how I deal with these Scriptures is, again, there I go to the New Testament. It says God is love. And I see all of his love. I see his grace. I see his mercy. But he's a God of justice, is he not? And he will deal with sin, either on this side of life or on the other side of life. He will do that because he's just, he's holy, he's righteous. And so we have to respect that even today as we walk with him. And then verse 11, it says, then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, and I was thinking, this poor girl, you know, gets in this situation. And then, you know, women were somewhat, to me, abused in the Old Testament. And she gets in this situation. Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. For he said, lest he also die like his brothers. I guess so. That's, you know, a good concern there. That could happen. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now, in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. So the unnamed wife dies, and Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And so this one reason we see possibly they got this business venture going and they're buddies. And it was told, verse 13, Tamar, saying, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. So she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which was on the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown and she was not given him as a wife. So I think we all understand that. A promise was made. Just wait until Shelah grows. Then he grows up and then I'll give him to you in that way. But that doesn't happen. So when Judah, this guy that's, you know, in the lineage of Jesus Christ, saw her, he thought she was a harlot. Now, more than likely, this, as you look at the word here in the original language, it's probably a harlot that gets involved in these type of things because of Canaanite worship, you know, the temple prostitutes and all of those things. A little different than one that sits on the corner and just does it because of money. This one seemed to be a little different by the words that are the language that is used here for harlot. So when Judas saw her, he thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. So you got to ask, okay, now why is Judah doing this, number one? And then if it is true, she was a harlot because of when you came in union with her, sexual intercourse with her, to her represented worshiping God. What's Judah doing? What's he doing in this situation? So verse 16, he turned to her by the way and said, please let me come in to you. For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, what will you give me that you may come in to me? Judah understood exactly what he was doing. I really believe that. He's gone so far away. He enters into this type of relationship. And then he said, I will send, verse 17, a young goat from the flock. So she said, will you give me a pledge till you send it? Then he said, what pledge shall I give you? So she said, your signet and cord and these personal items and your staff that is in your hand. Then she gave them to her. He gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. And she arose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the young goat by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he could not find her. Then he asked the men of the place, saying, where is the harlot who is openly by the roadside? And he said, there's no harlot in this place. So he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. Also, the men of the place said, there's no harlot in this place. Then Judah said, let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed, for I sent this young goat, and you have not found her. I put in my Bible here, in other words, his honor was intact because he had sent the gift, you know? And, you know, his honor was not intact, but yet he felt because he had sent the gift, and she wasn't there, let her keep the three things that I gave her in that sense, and at least I made a chance, an opportunity to do that, is what he's saying. And to him, that was honorable. And it came to pass, verse 24, about 3 months after, that Judah was told, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry. So Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. You know, I put in my Bible, big letters, big time hypocrite. In that sense, you know, and really, everything is just laid out. We're just seeing all this flesh in the midst of it, and that's important to note. You notice who Tamar is. You notice what she did. You notice Judah in the midst of this. You notice what he did. The Holy Spirit doesn't hold back. He just reveals everything to us right here, but for a very, very important purpose, I believe. Verse 25, when she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law. So she's being brought out, and she's going to be killed. Saying, by the man to whom these belong, I am with child. Now, wasn't that awakening for Judah? You know, he's got him. She's got him at this point, you know. His sin is now known. Remember, Numbers 32 says, be sure your sin will find you out. It will be found out. It will. God always knows, but it'll always be dealt with, either on this side of life or on the other side of life. And she said, please determine whose these are, the signet and the cord and the staff. So Judah acknowledged them and said, she has been more righteous than I. In other words, she's more in the right than I am, because I did not give her to Shelah, my son. Notice what it says again, but he never knew her again. Didn't go that way ever again, but he says she is more honorable. Now it came to pass at the time for giving birth that behold, twins were in her womb. And so it was when she was given birth that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, this one came out first. The whole thing about genealogy, the importance of that, the firstborn, the blessing that would come there, that's what's in view here. Then it happened, verse 29, as he drew back his hand, that his brother came out unexpectedly, and she said, how did you break through? this breach will be upon you. Therefore, his name was called Perez. That simply means breach in that sense. And afterward, his brother came out who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was Shira. And that's the end. Isn't this an exciting chapter? What do you guys think? Uplifting, encouraging. You know, we can look at this, and, you know, we can go and be blessed in a very special way. What is going on in the midst of this chapter? A parenthetical thought in between God revealing Joseph and what God is doing in the midst of that. Well, the secret of this chapter, the importance of this chapter, is found in the name, the guy called Perez. It's all about Perez. But through this life, we will see the grace, the mercy of God. And it's an amazing thing. Go with me to Ruth. It's right as we see right there. Ruth is right after Judges, right before 1 Samuel, if you have a hard time. It's one of those ones. Now, that doesn't. Why is Ruth right there? But there's a reason, obviously, that it's right there. Go to Ruth chapter 4. Keep in mind, and many of you have seen this before, but for those that haven't seen it, it is a wonderful truth that we see in this chapter. It's so amazing. To me, it is. Chapter 4, look at verses 18 through 22. Everybody there? Notice it says in verse 18 of chapter 4, now this is the genealogy of who? Perez. He's in the genealogy of the nation of Israel. He's in the line of the Messiah. It's just an amazing thing when you look at this, and we're going to talk about this. This is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahson, and Nahson begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot who? And Jesse begot whom? David. Okay, now go with me, please, to Matthew chapter 1. Again, many, if not most, have seen this, but it's just amazing to see God's goodness, his grace. I believe before our very eyes as we study this is the amazing grace of God. Now look at verse 1. The book of the genealogy of whom does it say? Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot, what's the name? Perez, right there. And Zerah by Tamar. There's Tamar right in the midst of this. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahson, and Nahson begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. There's Rahab again, you know? You right in the midst of that. You see Tamar, you see Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon, and by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa, and Asa begot Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah, and Uzziah begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah, and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abinud, and Abinud got Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor, and Azor begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliud, and Eliud begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Matthan, and Matthan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born whom? Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations, and from the captivity in Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. There it is right there. It's an amazing thing, is it not? The grace of God. You know, in the world, what they do is your ancestry is very important to the position that you have. Kings have to come from a certain genealogy to be a king in that way, high and mighty. not with God. Why? I believe because of his grace, the grace of God. And so what I'd like to do, and just before we go into the next chapter here, I'd like to just bathe this with grace. Let's think about, in the midst of this chapter, go back to Genesis chapter 38, please. But this chapter, you know, we see everything laid out there, but what I see is the grace of God. The grace of God in a very, very real way. We know that grace means, the best definition, some say grace means grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's true. But the best definition I have found is unmerited favor. And so God has poured out his unmerited favor on the people of this story through the genealogy, and we need to embrace that because that same grace is available to us today and all that he has done. I listened to David's testimony. He was talking about it, and I heard him share that before. But, you know, he called them Indians, you know. But in the midst of it, I just listened, grace of God, unmerited favor. Think of the unmerited favor. We could get up and all of us could tell testimonies about God's unmerited favor in our lives. Amen? How he's taken care of us, and he will continue to do that. And so before our very eyes is the amazing grace of God. Now, we're going to go through, and I'm not going to take it easy on you tonight, okay? Get your Bibles, not your phones, get your Bibles, and we're going to go to look at, I could just quote the verses. I'm not going to do that. We're going to go and look at every verse, okay? You guys ready? We're going to turn pages tonight. You guys into that? The phones lost their batteries, okay? No fair, all right? But let's look at the grace of God. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. And we're going to go through enough of these verses to see, I believe, a good picture of God's grace and how it works in our lives. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see who was made a little, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, and notice he even needed this, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. If Jesus needed the grace of God, we need the grace of God, amen? And let's just look at different scriptures as we go through. We'll see it as it applies to our lives. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 16, please. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now we find there that grace has a throne. It's God. It is him. We come to him boldly. But again, it's defined this way, the throne of grace. Who is he who's sitting on the throne? We know it. He's a God of total grace. He's a God of love. But it goes on, and look at the emphasis there, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We need his grace in our lives so often. Go to 1 Peter, please, chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That is amazing, the diverse grace of God. The manifold means diverse grace of God. His grace is diverse. It comes in many ways, but it's the same thing, unmerited favor in our lives. Think of all the favor that God has given us today, his unmerited favor. Go with me, please, to chapter 5, verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's who we worship today, a God of all grace, unmerited favor. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, please, verse 18. I always love this verse. Notice it says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, our Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. That tells me that I can grow in grace. I can increase in my understanding of grace. I can allow grace to have more place in my life. Unmerited favor, as we see there. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing, the grace of God. God's grace is freely given. Go back to Psalm right now, please. Psalm 84. We're going to continue to travel through Scripture here just a bit more. Psalm 84, going to the Old Testament, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So that tells me that if we're in love with the Lord and our life is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, I believe that he has made us righteous in the eyes of the Father. And it says the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing would be withheld. It doesn't always seem like good. It doesn't and all that, because we have different situations and all. But again, the grace of God is right there. Go with me, 1 Corinthians, back to the New Testament. Told you we're going to go through a lot of scriptures here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Grace empowers men for service. Verse 10 there of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, and that empowers there, Paul, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. And so grace enables men to live, to be empowered for service. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Not too many more here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Grace actually enables men to lead a simple life. That's what it says here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. Unmerited favor. That's how Paul moved through ministry and ministered in that way. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5, please. Back to there. How are you guys doing turning through the scriptures? 1 Peter chapter 5. Notice grace is promised to the humble. Verse 5 of chapter 5. Likewise, let's see, First Peter there? Chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. How do we find his grace in our lives? Through as he works humility in our lives. God comes through. Grace comes through Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 17. We see that there. Grace was in the midst of the life of Jesus Christ. We're not going to turn there, but it was exhibited in his childhood. We see grace was right there in the midst of it. He needed it as much as we did. It's revealed in the self-sacrifice that he entered into. The grace of God enabled him to do that. It was sufficient for all. It's sufficient for all human beings. It is bestowed upon sinful men. Grace comes into the lives of sinful men. It is the source of power, and it's definitely necessary for salvation. For grace, by grace are we saved through faith. Not about us. It's all about what God does. I love this in honor of Billy Graham. Anybody watch his funeral today? I heard that it was amazing. I didn't know it was on. Was it amazing? Anybody see it? I hope they rerun it tonight somewhere. But he said this concerning grace. When granted many years of life, growing old in age is natural. But growing old with grace is a choice. Growing older with grace is possible for all who will set their hearts and minds on the giver of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to grow in grace and knowledge. Tony Dungy, of all people, said this concerning grace. I don't have the strength or wisdom to get through a single day without guidance and grace from God. Amen? How true. And then Martin Luther said this concerning grace. Faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace. So sure and certain that a man could stake his life on it 1,000 times. I like that. The grace of God. We should walk with that. Unmerited favor. You know, not abuse it, but yet expect God to work in our lives, to grow in the knowledge of his grace. And then Max Lucado said this concerning grace. Grace is God as heart surgeon, cracking open your chest, removing your heart, poisoned as it is with pride and pain, and replacing it with his own. He replaces our hearts with that, with his grace. So just a little study on grace. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 39. You got room for one more chapter? Chapter 39 of Genesis. Kind of a simple chapter here, but yet a very, very important thing. I want to do this. Keep your finger there and go to James chapter 1. Keep your finger there in Genesis. Go to James chapter 1. We're going to see where Joseph, you guys are familiar with this chapter too. Joseph has a great temptation come into his life, but he remains pure. I challenge you, as I said a couple weeks ago, try to find anywhere where Joseph didn't do the correct thing. I can't find it in Scripture. I really can't. And so he's a great example for us. But look at this here concerning temptation. Notice in verse 12, it says this, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." We're going to see Joseph endure it for and how he does it. "And when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." Isn't that interesting? We're going to see Joseph tempted here, but it's not from the Lord. It's from the enemy that comes that way. "But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Remember that. We'd like to blame the devil and everybody else. But look again at verse 14 there. We see, "But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." And so let's go back to Genesis here, chapter 39, and just see this simple story beginning in verse 1. "Now Joseph had been taken." Now the parenthetical thought ends. The story of Joseph continues. "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh," actually Potiphar, as we will see, he held a very important position. He was a king's bodyguard and a chief executioner. And so he was captain of the guard. An Egyptian bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. "And the Lord was with Joseph." Underline that. I love this all the way through, this story, this contrast that we see. The Lord was with Joseph. Oh, Lord, I thank you for being with each and every one of us. And notice, "and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." And look at verse 3. "And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand." I was wondering today as I was going through this, how did he see it? You know, he no doubt knew he was a Hebrew because he had the story had probably come down when he bought him and all that. But somehow through his life, he saw God's blessing upon him. And the things that he touched, they prospered. So he liked that. "So Joseph," verse 4, "found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put under his authority. So it was, from the time that he had made him overseer of his house, and all that he had," here it is again, "the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field." Remember, two Sundays ago, we talked about how important it is that when an unbeliever wants to stay in the marriage, the believer should stay there, unless there's other things that we saw in Scripture that would make it different than that. But we see that because of the blessing of the Lord can be on that house. You know, kids can come to the Lord. Prayers can be going up, protecting that family. I pray for my oldest son, his wife, and their son almost every single day because I pray that God would protect them and there. And so I'm going to continue to pray and for them. "And so he left all that he had in Joseph's hand," verse 6, "and he did not know what he had had except for the bread which he ate." He entrusted everything. He became his business manager is what happened. Now, notice this. It says in verse 6, "Joseph was handsome in form and appearance." I mean, he was macho. You know, he was probably buff, you know, and all those things that was there. Then you're familiar with this, but look at verses 7 through 12. "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, 'Lie with me.'" Is that a temptation? You bet. That's a temptation. Dangerous place for Joseph at this point. He was right there. Notice what he did. "Lie with me." In verse 8, he says, "But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I.'" He understands the position that he was given. "Nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He knew what he would be doing against God. "So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was inside that she caught him by his garment saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside." Now, I've taught this before, but just as a reminder, I look at this and I find four R's of temptation. If you want to write that down, if you haven't done this, but in verses 7 through 12, and we'll be very short with this, but you can study it later, are four R's to temptation. In verse 8, you find the first R. How do we conquer temptation when it comes our way? Look at verse 8, refuse it. But he refused and said to his master's wife, that's how we get victory over temptation. And temptation will come our way in many ways. We'll be tempted to lie. We'll be tempted to disguise things. We'll be tempted in potentially the way that Joseph was tempted in this way. But just always remember this R, refuse it, refuse it. Step number two, we find in verse 9. Notice it says, there was no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Recognize when we are tempted, if we'll fall into sin, it's always against God. It'll affect other people's lives, but it's against God. Refuse it, recognize what it's going to do there in our life and our relationship to God. And then verse 10, it says, so it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. What's the third R? He didn't receive it. You know, he refused it. He recognized it. And even when temptation came back again, he didn't receive it. Temptation comes back often and it comes in many, many forms. And the enemy knows our weak spots. He truly knows our weak spots. So you put up the disciplines that are in our lives, we keep away from those places, and we understand the enemies at work. And then lastly, down in verse 12, what he did, which we should always do, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. The fourth R, remove yourself from it. In other words, refuse it. Recognize that you sin against God. Receive it not, even if it comes back again, and remove yourself from there. Get yourself out of there as quick as you can. Okay? Temptation, when it comes, it's right there. Verse 13, and it was so when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled out, that she called to the men because she got all upset. She was insulted. He turned away from her. She wanted him, and he got out of there. And she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought in to us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came into me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me again this manner, that his anger was aroused. So Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison, a place where the king's prison was were confined, and he was in the prison. Not fair, is it? Not fair at all. There's a lesson in there. We can be righteous, totally righteous in the eyes of God, and we can have done everything right, and still the enemy will come and accuse us. And still, even though we're righteous, others will make decisions or say other things about us that are no longer true. How will we respond? It's happened to my life. I imagine it's happened to your life. And it's a dangerous place to be, because we can respond in our flesh. Be very, very careful. As Chuck Smith said, if you want to defend yourself, God will let you. Be careful when we're faced with these things. We don't see anything about Joseph. It's not written here in Scripture about him defending himself. But note that all of this, I believe, was for Joseph's training, because he was going to be prepared to be in the position that we'll see in a few chapters here, you know, that he would be selling all the grain and being there and helping people. And then he would bring his family down there and the place where God had to get him out of Cana, because they were getting... they were becoming part of Cana, as Judah showed there. But then in verse 21, we see again the grace of God. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord, there it is here, verse 23, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it what? Prosper. And I pray that the Lord would prosper us and through the thick and thin. So there was three testings. Joseph could have had an opportunity to become bitter. He did not. Joseph remained pure in his life when he had an opportunity not to, and that was the test. And test three, again, he could have become bitter after being falsely accused and losing his position, but he did not do that. So, two simple chapters. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, simple tonight, but yet may you take the lessons and put them deep into our hearts, Lord. We just love you and thank you for the examples that we see in Scripture, how you minister to us through that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Bill will continue his teaching in our next broadcast. Journey Through the Word is a listener-supported ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. We appreciate your prayers and support. If you would like more info about Horizon Christian Fellowship, you may call 317-823-2349 or visit us at horizonindy.org. Please join us next time when you'll hear the pages turn and journey through the Word. Journey through the